Hey, let's get to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. One of the things that when you come to this fellowship, this church, that you should know right out of the gate is we do give high priority to the Bible, to God's word. We believe this is the perfect word of God. And I know not everybody agrees with that. But what you need to know is kind of, I believe it's never served us wrong to really take the Bible literally and to have a biblical worldview. And I know that goes contrary to a lot of people and the way they think, but I would just humbly suggest and have you look at the things that we've done in society that have gone contrary to the Bible. How's that working out for us? Because if you look at it carefully, what you'll see is a lot of messes and troubles and even sickness and disease and problems that we've almost created for ourselves, but we don't want to admit that. Meanwhile, the Bible has been all along telling us, here's how you are to live. Here's what's right and here's what's wrong. And a lot of the world says, yeah, whatever. And we can do that. But I kind of sometimes in my own life, when I've been rebellious against the word of God, it reminds me of when I was 3 years old and my parents wouldn't let me play with a sharp knife. And I'd say, I want to play with it. And my mom or dad would say, you can't. And they'd take it away from me. But I want it. But anybody who has a half a brain knows you don't let a three-year-old play with a sharp steak knife. It's a bad idea. But in the same way, as we grow into adulthood, there's things that we say, yeah, whatever, God, and we do our own thing. And I'm just going to say, boy, that's never served me well to go against the word of God. And you know, we all have our sins and our struggles and our things. But today, Paul is going to deal with a topic with the Corinthian church that's a big problem in the Corinthian church. It's a big problem in the modern day church today and in our culture today. And it has to do, shockingly, with sexuality. And it has to do with just a basic view of what the Bible says. Let's take a look. It's 1 Corinthians 6:18. And we're gonna have a really tiny text for the most part today. Normally I do a couple verses. I'm not even gonna do a full verse. I'm gonna just two words for our text. Are you ready? 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. That's it. The Bible says flee. You know, it's funny. There's not a ton of sins that the Bible says run for your life. But the one of sexual immorality. See, that's what this idea of fornication is. What is fornication? Well, the Greek word used here might be recognizable to all of us. The Greek word is porneia. If you go to the original language of the New Testament, porneia, and we get our word pornography. We used to call pornography smut back in the old days. But you know, we've cleaned it up and we now call it pornography. It goes right there with geography and psychology and all those things. And it's the study of porno. And that's our culture. That's where we live. And man, we've got pornography everywhere in your pocket, with your iPhone and all that stuff. And man, it's a problem. And it gets, you know, it's funny how when you feed that problem, you say, well, there's nothing wrong with harmful visual stimulation, Brett. Well, there actually is. And I'll tell you why. Because when you feed that beast, then you crave further, deeper expressions of sexual immorality. This word porneia means illicit sexual activity. Even harlotry is the word porneia. In other Greek dictionaries, it uses the word adultery, which is that too. But you have to kind of use the context of the rest of the Bible to clearly define what fornication really is. And we actually kind of learn as we read here in 1 Corinthians, let's read the rest of a few of these verses so you get a bit of context around the run for your life, flee fornication. What does he say? Verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. The idea there is it's not good for you. It's not good for your body. We'll see it's not good for your soul. We'll see that as we keep going. In fact, he gets into that, verse 19. What, he says, rhetorically? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Well, why aren't we our own? It's my body, and it's my life. Well, if you're a Christian, guess what happened? Your body was sold out to sin and doomed for hell, but God loved you so much. That's what John 3:6, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God says, I'm gonna redeem you, purchase back. You sold out to sin, but I love you so much, I'm gonna purchase you. And so what does Paul say? He says in verse 20, for you Christian, are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now this is what Paul is saying. Because you've been saved and forgiven of your sins, why would you want to defile your body with further sin? Well, the Corinthians were confused. The church at Corinth, picture Las Vegas of Bible times. It was an epicenter of paganism. They had the goddess Diana, which they worshiped there in Corinth. It's this multi-breasted goddess with, you know, hundreds of breasts, and she'd stand there in her silver, you know, statue or whatever, and they'd worship the goddess Diana, which is a goddess of sensuality. And how did they worship that? They go into the temple, and there were temple prostitutes that were just given to that worshiping of Diana, which was really just a license to have a, you know, sexual party is kind of the idea. And that was the town of Corinth. Everybody went there, spent their money, partied down. And Paul's saying, Christian church, you guys are Christians. It's time to come out of that lifestyle of promiscuity. And the reason, because God loved you. He purchased you. He forgave you of all those sins that you were committing. And man, you're free. You don't have to do that stuff anymore. And that's why he says, you've been bought with a price, verse 20. Therefore, because the Lord loved you, bought you, redeemed you, glorify God with your body. Now, the Corinthian church wrote Paul a letter earlier. We covered that when we were in chapter one about, and they were asking, what's sexually pure and what's not sexually pure? Give us the bright, you know, guidelines, boundaries. What's the deal? Well, that's what Paul writes. In fact, let's read on in chapter 7, verse 1. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote to me, now he's going to define, he says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, the word touch there for you that are kind of coming out of first grade, remember if you touched a girl, it's like, oop, cooties, you got cooties. And you spray yourself with cootie spray. Maybe you remember that. That's not the kind of touching we're talking about here. The word touch here, again, going back to the Greek, you know, language, the word is a word that means to have like romance, sexual intercourse, being connected to a person. Like it's kind of a funny word when you look at the word, the original language. So it's basically saying it's good for a man not to have a sensual touching relationship with a woman. Nevertheless, verse 2, to avoid fornication. Okay, there it is. How do you avoid porneia, illicit sexual activity? How do you avoid that if you want to be biblical? Again, some of you may say, I don't want to be biblical. I don't believe in God and I believe in the Bible. I hear you and I understand what you're thinking, but if you would, just maybe take a step back and look and say, how is our going against the Bible working out for us culturally, sexually, maritally, family? Let's ask ourselves, is our culture in a healthy place right now? Paul's saying, if you want to know what the Bible says and what God says, which the Corinthian church were asking Paul, he says, it's good for a man not to sensually touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. Let every husband render unto the wife due benevolence and likewise the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his body, but the wife. In other words, when you're married, you have this mutual love relationship where you know, give yourself to that person physically, romantically, sensually. And guess what? That was God's idea. God invented the pleasure of sex. Why did he make it so pleasurable? Because he wanted people to reproduce. And that is a nice incentive. That's the idea. So don't defraud. In fact, he goes on, verse 5, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent. If you're a married couple, that you may give your, you know, yourselves to fasting and prayer and then come together again sexually. That Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. That's a King Jimmy way of saying your lack of sexual restraint. Which, by the way, I think, you know, most people have that challenge of having, showing, demonstrating sexual restraint. It's part of our culture. And it makes it harder in our culture because we put sexuality right in front of your face all the time. And so we are tempted on every side in various ways to commit fornication. That's just our culture. That's the way our world works. And the world laughs and scoffs at the Bible because of how much it has to say about fornication. What do you mean scoffing, laughing? Well, if you go as old as the Red Hot Chili Peppers, they wrote a song about how wonderful fornication is. If you listen to Taylor Swift's new album, she's got sexual stuff in there that I can't believe moms and dads are letting their kids listen to that record, because it's really quite, you know, against what the Bible says and talks about as far as sexuality. But I would just ask the question, how's, you know, our open sex, sexual revolutionized from the 60s, you know, how's that culture working for us? Are marriages doing better today? Are people more sexually satisfied? Even if you want to get away from marriage and just talk about sexuality, are people really more satisfied today? And have we taken sexuality so far to openness that it's got into perversion? Have you guys noticed that the statistics, you know, outside of Christianity, we're talking about secular studies, young people aren't having as much sex anymore. That's just a fact. People aren't getting married as much or as early as they used to, and they're not having sex as much as they once did. What's going on there? I think that our open sex and all of our, you know, hypersexualized culture, I think the Gen Zers are largely saying, I don't know if it's worth it. Is it worth having an STI, an infection, a transmitted disease? Is it worth the risk of a pregnancy that you don't want? And is it worth all the trouble and the heartache of, you know, broken relationships and stuff? I think there's a culture that's kind of saying, yeah, we're kind of done with that, which is interesting. But I believe the Bible gives us a better solution than what the world's doing right now. The world, I would say, sexually is kind of a mess right now. Have you noticed, this is kind of an interesting thing I've been watching, you know, if you remember how the acronym was getting longer, LGBTQTIA+, it was getting longer and longer. Have you noticed the gay and lesbian group has been saying, wait a minute, let's shorten it back down to LGBTQ. There's a reason why I think they're saying that, is that even largely the gay and lesbian community is trying to distance themselves from some of the sexual things that go way beyond gay and lesbian behavior. They're saying, yeah, we don't know about making five-year-olds, we don't know about transitioning them at such a young age into another gender. We're not sure we're on board with, biological males competing with female athletes in high school. We're not sure, like there's controversy. And I'm not even talking about Christian controversy. I'm talking about people that are just kind of reasonable saying, wait a minute, there has to be a line somewhere. And especially when you get the acronym getting longer and longer, what's the plus at the end of the LGBTQIA+? The plus at the end is kind of like anything goes. Including, and this is where I've noticed that group is all divided now, because if you're saying that a 55-year-old man can have sex with a 10-year-old boy, there's a large group that's saying, that's crossing a line. That shouldn't be permitted. And rightly so. I think that's, even most of our culture says, yeah, that's wrong and that's perverted. Here's the question, where is the line? Where should that line be? Well, you know, you can have your opinion, and you're totally entitled to that. But if you're wondering where the line is in the Bible, Paul gives it to us right here. The line, in fact, this will be point number one, just if you're wondering what the Bible says, I'm not gonna force you to believe what you're gonna believe, but I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The boundary is marriage. The bright lines, if you wanna know what fornication is and what it's not, Paul defines it, to avoid fornication, he says here, which we're told to flee, run for your life, flee fornication. He says the boundary is marriage. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and wife have her own husband. And then once you're married, sexuality is a beautiful part of God's creation, and that's the way God intended it. The boundary is marriage. It's interesting, in Hebrews 13:4, it says the marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. The marriage bed is undefiled. In other words, sexuality within marriage is what it was all about, according to the Bible. What does the world say the boundary is? Well, this is where it gets a little sloppy, if you ask me. Because the world doesn't say marriage is the boundary. The world says love is the boundary. And that's where the phraseology, you know, love is love. I'll tell you why that scares me. Because I get it. I get people say, man, you should be able to love whoever you want, and love is love. Well, first of all, in a biblical sense of love, we're supposed to love everyone. But if you're talking about sexuality and love, well, we need to talk about, is love love? What if the 54-year-old man, 55-year-old man, the reason I talk about this is this was on the news recently. a 55-year-old man wanting to have sex with a 10-year-old boy. And that's what's going on. I remember when I was at the school, we were there before we had this building, I was reading from the American Psychological Association's journal. And back in the late 90s, there was a thing where it was, they did a study and they were arguing, kind of like a test balloon, if you ask me. They were saying, sex between an adult male and an adult minor is not detrimental to the minor and their sexual upbringing. They were making the claim that it doesn't hurt a young boy to have sex with an older man. And I read that from the American Psychological Association, and people got mad at me. Brett, how could you talk about that in church? And that's not happening. I didn't say it was happening as much then, but I said, that's where they're going. That's where they're going. And now in today's culture, there's huge groups. There's large groups that are supporting that kind of behavior. And even those that are, you know, maybe not even Christian or don't even have, would think I'm a religious prude and prehistoric, antiquated, Australopithecus man, whatever you want to call me, homophobic, hater. I am not those things, but that's what people want to say. But the reason they would say that about me is because I'm just saying, for me, I follow what the Bible says. And the Bible's boundary is marriage between a man and a woman. That's what the Bible says. And it's not like we're going to run around and yell and scream at people and tell them what they can and can't do. But if you're wondering what the Bible says and what I'm going to try my best to apply to my life, it's pretty clear the boundary is marriage. If you say love is love, then where does that boundary? Because if it's love, you know, between an older man and a young child, like we've seen, perverted sex, which we call pedophile, it's what the Catholic Church was dealing with and perhaps still is. And it's perverted. It's called sexual perversion. It's called fornication. The Protestant Church, we have our own problems. Pastors failing morally. And it happens all the time. Why is it that Christians seem to, you know, the world loves it. They say, you Christians are just as bad as the rest of the world. And my answer to that is, oh, you don't even know how bad it is. It's worse than you think. And I'll tell you why. Because just because we're Christians doesn't mean we're better than anybody else. We are attempting, at least we should be attempting, to hold to the biblical standard. That's our goal. We don't think we're better than anybody else, but we are attempting to follow the biblical standard. But I would say the more you try to be pure before God and follow his word, I think the more you're going to be attacked to do sinful things. And I think that's why we see moral failures. And it's just weakness of humanity being sinful. Now, there's some good news at the end of this. I hope you don't get up and leave angrily, because I can understand why you would. But if you just hear me out, because I think there's actually a glorious end to this discussion that I think you all need to hear. But the first thing we need to know, the boundary is marriage, and the marriage bed is undefiled. Anything that's sexual outside of marriage, according to the Bible, it's called sin. This answers questions that might be a little uncomfortable. And some of you right now are like, boy, we should have checked Junior into the Sunday school in this service. Yeah, you probably should have. But honestly, I bet Junior knows more than you do. I'm not kidding. Like, kids... I think Christian parents make a huge mistake in not talking really about sexuality early with their kids, because the world's talking early to your kids about sexuality. This puts a nice bright line. Marriage is the bright line when sexuality is beautiful and wonderful. People say, well, what about masturbation? Is that okay? That's not having sex with someone. Here's the problem. You know what Jesus talked about? If you even look at a woman with lust in your heart, you're already guilty of committing adultery, and that is fornication, sexual sin. So it doesn't just have to be a sexual act. It has to be with what's going on in the temple of your soul. You have to kind of have imagination and you know, you're fantasizing in a way that's sexual, that's not a person that's your husband or your wife. That's according to the Bible. It makes it really kind of clear what is right and what is wrong according to the scripture. And here's the thing, the more engaged we are in sexual fornication, the more trouble we have, whether it's unwanted pregnancies or whether it's sexually transmitted diseases or if it's the emotional troubles and relationship troubles. Boy, once you start having multiple sex partners, you know, people think they can pull it off and it's no big deal, just free sex, whatever. But it catches up to you. And then you find the one person that you really do love. and you've got this whole litany of people that you've had sexual intimacy. And if you only knew, see, I'm the one, and pastors and counselors and you know, therapists, we're the ones that have to come in later and try to sweep up all the debris and the damage that comes from the hurts and the wounds and the emotional instability and the sexual dysfunction that happens from having so many sexual partners. When the Bible knows what it's talking about. God, who made your body, says, hey, I made this for pleasure, for procreation, but here are the boundaries. The boundaries are marriage. Now, one guy who blew those boundaries, he was an expert, a guy who was a sexual expert. He was the king of Israel. Even though God told the kings of Israel, don't multiply wives unto yourselves, don't multiply gold, and don't multiply camels and horses from Egypt. Like, there were strict rules put on the kings of Israel, but Solomon went ballistic. Was he somewhat of an expert on sexuality? I would say he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, which if I do the math, carry the one, that means 1,000 mother-in-laws. That's amazing. Now, I'm blessed. I have a wonderful mother-in-law, but she's one in a million. But Solomon, he had 1,000. I wonder, some of those must have been tricky. Now, why do I refer to Solomon? Because Solomon, he tried it all. He did it all. But by the end of his life, he's like, oh man, you want some advice from a seasoned sexual perverted guy? Listen to me. And by the way, he was a pervert, but he also had this strange blend of perversion, but also he was given wisdom by God. So at the end of his life, he starts saying, man, whatever you do, don't do what I did. Where do we see that? Would you keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians, go to Proverbs. It's kind of in the middle of your Bible in the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Here's where Solomon talks about sexuality and the way it should really work. And I know you might say, Brett, this is thousands of years ago. 3,000 years ago, Solomon had some stuff to say about sexuality. We know more today than they knew back then. I would argue they may have known more than we do today. Like they were just as promiscuous as we are in so many ways. But Solomon says here in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1, he says, my son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to mine understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Now pause for a second. What's he talking about? What's a strange woman? Is she like a Star Trek fan who is like really, it's kind of strange and a little nerdy? No. We like our Star Trek fans here. But the lips of a strange woman, what's he talking about? Well, this is an idiom that a Jew back in the Old Testament would know what's being talked about here. And here's what that is. And if you were a Jewish person back in those days, they were trying to keep the Mosaic law. Aren't you glad we're not under the Mosaic law? The law of Moses in the Old Testament, it says if you have sexual sin, you're supposed to be taken out and stoned to death. Now we are not under the Mosaic law. That was for the Jews. That law drives us to Jesus Christ to cry out mercy. That's what that serves us for. But man, if you were an adulteress or an adulterer, you were supposed to be taken outside the city and stoned to death. And because of that, the Jews, they didn't have a bunch of Jewish prostitutes running around. It was actually something you didn't see. But what ended up happening, while the Jewish women were not prostitutes and the people were trying to be sexually pure because of their law, the Jewish law, they had a phenomenon where what they would call strange women, and the reason they call it that is because they were strangers from another people group. There's actually a Bible story where they were trying to wipe out the Israeli people, but they were so blessed by God, they couldn't. So this guy named Balak hired this weird prophet, Balaam, to curse the people of Israel, but he couldn't curse them. So Balaam said, here's what you do. You get your Midianite women, get the prettiest ones of them, and you know, get them all spiffy and put makeup on, brush their tooth, and send them off into those Jewish boys' tents. And the Jewish guys were like, wow, our Jewish women don't look like these Midianite women. And they were really these women, and they brought their gods and goddesses from the Midianites, and they enticed sexually the young Jewish guys. This is what they, that's where the strange woman came from. It's strange in the fact that she was a stranger. The Greek word, pardon me, the Hebrew word of the Old Testament is zur, which means it's a strange definition. It means estranged, prostitute, harlot, profane, foreign, an enemy, turn aside. Now, what does turn aside have to do with this word zur, prostitute, foreign? But that sounds like a weird definition. Here's what it is. It was foreign women that would come in for the purpose to turn aside the Jews away from God, to actually turn them away and into sexual perversion. There's a single word for that, it's zur. And it's translated here in our text as strange woman. So Solomon's talking about that enticement. It's really not even about the woman. It's more about the enticement to get away from God's plan and to have unrestrained sexual license. That's what Solomon's talking about here with the strange woman. He says, man, her lips are like honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil. These are biblical idioms that we are like, what's that? That doesn't sound very good. But her end is bitter as wormwood. Wormwood is associated with poison. That's what he's saying. Verse 5, he goes on, her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of her life. Her ways are movable or shaky, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Verse 8, remove thy way far from her and come not even near to the door of her house. This is like what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians when he says, flee fornication, run. There's an urgency. Same thing here. Don't even get close to this woman's house, Solomon says. Verse 9, lest you give your honor to others, thy years to the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And verse 11, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. Oh, come on, Brett, really? Solomon's telling us what's gonna happen. What are you gonna give up if you have sex with the strange woman or the person, male or female, that's gonna lure you away from God's bright boundaries and lines? Well, you're gonna give up your honor, it says here, and also your youth. It says your years will be cruel, your younger years when you should be having fun. That's something our culture has done. We've robbed children of their innocent youth. But the carnal knowledge of sexual intimacy happens way early in our culture. And kids with iPhones at 8, parents thinking that they're doing safe activity on their phones and they have a whole world of sexual perversion right at their fingertips. And kids are having sex so much earlier now, and it's actually shocking if you know the statistics of what's going on, even in junior high school. It's sad, but it says, man, you'll be robbed of your youthfulness, your wealth will be taken, you'll end up in poverty. Interesting, there's actually statistics about poor, I feel so sorry for unwed single women who've become pregnant because they are now 80% more likely to live under the line of poverty. As soon as a girl's an unwed mother with a pregnancy, she will be 80% more likely to be under the line of poverty. And by the way, that's why as a church, we are giving to ministries helping young girls that are pregnant. We wanna help them, we wanna support them, we financially come behind them. That's one of the things we do as a church. I'm not boasting, I'm just telling you, the world says, you Christians, you know, all you care about is no abortion, but you don't care about the girl. I would say it's quite the opposite. We do our best to care about the girl, care about the baby, do whatever we can to help and assist. But all that to say, man, there's so much unhappiness. You lose your health, your wealth. And the verse 11 is the one that you say, man, what? And the morning at the last, when you're older, your flesh and your body's consumed. See, this is the part nobody wants to talk about, but old Pastor Brett, I'll talk about it. The sexually transmitted infection, STI or STDs, as we used to call them, they're very real. And they were real in Bible times. Did you know that Solomon probably had an STD? That's why he talks about it here. We know for sure his dad, David, had a sexually transmitted disease. He actually says it in the Bible. Maybe you guys have heard of Tim Hawkins. He's a Christian comedian, really funny guy, goes around the country and really funny. But he was signing autographs and this one mother came up after a show, and they said, would you sign this for my daughter? And I think it was a a DVD or something. So he signs it, and he was trying to think of a scripture verse to write down, and he had just read something from the Psalms earlier that day, and he was like, where was that? It was a great verse. And he said, I think it was Psalm 38, verse 7. And so he wrote Psalm 38, 7, underlined it, and gave it to her. Well, on the way back, he thought, man, I better check that verse. And he looked it up, Psalm 38, 7. It says, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there's no soundness in my flesh. It was the wrong scripture. Pretty sure that town didn't invite him back. But that's a Psalm of David. David wrote that. I have a loathsome disease in my loins. Now, one of the things that you should know about this loathsome disease, in Bible times, there's record and even hieroglyphics that talk about sexually transmitted diseases, by the way. But today, we have some interesting problems that nobody, not even your health teacher, really wants to tell you in schools. Did you know that if you're a young woman and you're sexually active in high school, did you know you're four times greater chance of getting a sexually transmitted infection or disease than getting pregnant? A lot of people worry about the pregnancy part, which they should think about that for sure. But you're four times more likely to get an STD. On the average, the girls that have STDs, the average girl that has an STD is carrying 2 to 3 different strains of an STD. That's the truth. 80% of pregnant teens will live below the poverty level. 90% of pregnant teens will never attend or graduate college. In the next 24 hours, 12,000 teens will contract an STI. Back in the 1960s, there were about 5 STDs that were known. Now there's over 30. One third of them are incurable to this day. In 1967, when I was 1 year old, 1 in 37 high school kids had an STI. In 1984, when I was a senior, it was 1 in 18 high school kids had an STI. Today, at Westland High School or Lake Oswego or Wilsonville High School, Sherwood, Oregon City, 1 in 4 kids have an STI, and usually it's a strain of HPV. The reason I stress the HPV, where are the women's rights people? Because, you know, HPV is one of those diseases or infections that really hurts the woman. Like, if we really care about women, HPV may cause some minor problems for dudes, but it's for the girls. It can be deadly. Cervical cancer often comes from this idea of the HPV virus, and it's hard to fix and hard to cure. As it turns out, God made our bodies, and he said, this is the way, monogamy, just one partner for the rest of your life. And guess what? Sexually transmitted infection is no longer a problem. If that's the way we all rolled, there'd be no more diseases and problems sexually. That's kind of an interesting thing. Now, monogamy, for those of you who are from Portlandia here, that doesn't mean one at a time. That just means one person your whole life. Well, Brett, that sounds boring. Well, here's the thing. God made us, he knows how we work, and he says this is the best way to go. And once you start having sex with multiple partners, your options get very narrow. And the joy of it starts to really not be so much fun. And actually, the problems psychologically and relationally start to mount up. The best option we have, I believe, is to follow the bright lines of the Bible. And then sexuality becomes this beautiful part of God's creation, and that's within the marriage relationship. This is such an important thing that we need to look at and realize. So the idea is, you gotta trust in the Lord. Well, that brings us to point number two. Point number two, the first one is the boundary is marriage. But point number two, the consequence is linked to your soul. The consequence is linked to your soul. Let me show you that here in verse, it really goes back to our 1 Corinthians, if you flip back there. In Corinthians chapter 6, where it said, your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. That's where God wants to dwell. But that's also known as your soul. We might call it your psyche. In fact, the word soul in the Greek text of the New Testament often is the word psyche. Your mind, your emotion, the inner part of you. But as it turns out, the Bible says when you are living in fornication, it hurts your own soul. In fact, the expert on sex, Solomon, he said it this way in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. That's a nice way of saying you're not so bright or you're even a little stupid. He who commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. How are you destroying your soul? See, the problem that the world doesn't measure often is that when you are having sex outside of marriage, there's a part of your soul that starts to hurt and question. It's not just the diseases or pregnancy that's the problem, it's your soul itself. That's why we put point number to the consequences, your soul. You know, it's like, I remember when I was a kid, a high school pastor once showed us, he had two glasses of water and he put drops of red dye, a food color in one and blue in another. And there were these beautiful red and blue cup. And then he said, now when you have intimacy, the Bible says there's something that goes on where your soul is linked to that person. And there's a link for the rest of your life. And that's true with sexuality, if you really think about it. You're never really the same with that person. There's a link to that person that's hard to even articulate, but there's a spiritual, soulical thing that goes on during sexual intimacy. But here's the problem. When you're married, it's beautiful. You pour the red into the blue and you've got this beautiful purple. That's what he did. He poured them and they had this like royal purple color. It was great. He said, now what happens if you start mixing a bunch of other souls together? And he brought in an orange one and a green one and a yellow one. And he started mixing and pouring and mixing. And in a matter of seconds, instead of the beautiful purple, he had a pukey brown greenish color, looked like vomit. And you're like, man, what a great illustration. That's what the Bible says. If you're destroying your own soul, if you go outside of God's guidelines for what sexuality really is supposed to look like. Sadly, the best option is just to do what the Bible says, but sadly people don't care. They say, I don't care about the Bible. And meanwhile, their emotions are messed up, their bodies are messed up, they're unhappy, and they're craving something weirder sexually because they're not having satisfaction from what they once thought was the pinnacle of sexuality. So they keep feeding the beast. And if it goes from, you know, just marriage, then it goes to sex outside of marriage. And then it goes to just living with someone and saying, we're gonna live with each other. And then when we get tired of each other, we'll move on and have sex with someone else. That's the way of the world. In fact, for me to suggest that you shouldn't have sex before marriage, people think I'm nuts. I get it. But if you look at the statistics, did you know if you live with someone before you're married and then you get married, you're 70% more likely to end in divorce than had you not lived together before you got married. Like the statistics are very clear. You don't even have to be smart. That's why Solomon says you're stupid if you are committing fornication. It's messing your own life up. So you can choose to go with the Bible or you can go with your own. I would just challenge you to look at what's going on in the world. So some people say, well, Brett, kids are gonna be kids. You're dreaming to think that kids can abstain from sexual behavior. Well, I happen to have a higher view of our kids than you do, if that's your worldview. We have not taught our kids about sexual restraint. So yeah, it is hard to imagine in some circles that kids would not be willing to do that. But it's funny, like I mentioned earlier, kids today, Gen Zers, are already doing it on their own because they're realizing, man, sex has a price tag. It comes with baggage. So kids are figuring out right now because of the corruption of our world today, they're saying, yeah, we're not really into it that much anymore. That's what we're seeing. Look it up. Don't just take my word for it. See, I think that if we come in as parents and say, here's why, don't just tell them, don't have sex. Don't do that. But say, here's what sex in God's way is. It's beautiful, it's a wonderful thing that God created, and there's bright boundaries of what that's supposed to look like. And the boundary is marriage. Anything outside of that is a cheap imitation, and it'll only make you starve for deeper, more perverted things, and you'll go down that road, and it'll get darker, and your life will be more like what Solomon said about, you know, sexual restraint. We gotta teach our kids to watch out for that. By the way, Solomon, I probably should have kept you in Proverbs, but you know what he said also? He said this. I'll read it, and it's also in Proverbs chapter 5. He said this, drink the waters out of your own cistern and the running waters out of your own well, speaking of monogamy. He said, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and the pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravaged with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his going. God sees all that you're doing, and God's pondering, what are you doing? Stick with the wife of your youth. Don't have multiple partners. And here, this has come up from a guy who had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And you say, well, that's not a very good example. Well, he was a man of experience. And you can almost hear Solomon saying, man, I wish I would have just done it right. See, that's the problem with sexual license, is it feels so good in the moment. The Bible even gives us that. There's pleasure in sin for a season. But the for season part, how long? And you'll find that sexual pleasure and getting your way and blowing off the Bible, there is pleasure and you will enjoy it for a season. But like all sin, it does catch up to you. And you know, it's so sad because whether it's a sexually transmitted disease or a relationship that's gone bad or the hurt heart that you have from relationship after relationship that's failed and sexual interlude that you had that, you know, plagues your heart. And then maybe you've become more and more open to sexual things you would have said when you were younger, I will never do that, and you're doing it. And you feel guilt, and you feel shame. Some of you, you know, maybe you had sex when you were a teenager and you got an abortion and the world applauded and said, good for you, your body, your choice, and they said, good. And you kind of pulled that off and did that, but here's the problem, and where are all the psychologists and people that are seeing? There are women that are in their 50s that are still hurting from the abortion they had when they were 18. Did you know that the odds are 1 in 3 women in this room have had abortion? And how, why do I say that? To condemn you? Of course not. But I would say if you've had an abortion and you're dealing with that shame and hurt and maybe woulda, shoulda, coulda, had it done it different, maybe back in the day, because the older you get, and with the today's scans and the 3D imaging and seeing what a baby's like in the mother's womb, knowing what we know now, when you get older, you kind of think, man, what in the world was I thinking? And of course, Satan, what does Satan do? The Bible says he accuses you day and night. So he's whispering here, look what you've done. Well, that's not the Lord that we serve. See, that brings us to from point two, the consequence of the soul, sexual immorality, fornication. That's why Paul says, run for your life, because it messes you up. It hurts you. But God doesn't want you to stay in that hurt, messed up space. And that's why I make our final point, the best point, number three on our list, the solution to fornication. Whether you've done it, whether you've acted on it or been tempted by it, whether you've been guilty, feeling like a perverted person, or whatever your thing is, the solution is Jesus. Why is the solution Jesus? Because of this. The Bible tells us that Jesus loves you so much that he went to the cross and died for your sins. See, the Bible says the cost of sin is death. The wage or cost of sin is death. And that's death in hell. And we all deserve that. We've all sinned. We all have fallen short. The Bible says no one righteous, not even one person. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, who died on the cross and forgives us for our sins. So if you repent of your sins, that means to change your mind and say, Lord, I acknowledge my sin and I acknowledge your bright lines of what your word says is right and wrong. And I agree with that. Not that I'm going to be perfect. Repentance doesn't mean perfection, by the way. It just means you're saying, I choose to agree with God that I'm a sinner and I need to be forgiven of my sins. So when you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, Jesus, that he died on the cross for your sins, the Bible says the Lord will wash away your sins. Now, once you're a Christian, do we just keep sinning then? Well, Paul said in Romans 6:1-2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. In other words, why would God want you to keep sinning if it's hurting you or messing you up? That's Paul's appeal here in 1 Corinthians saying, what? Don't you know your body is a temple? The Lord's redeemed you. Why would you let your body be defiled if you've been saved by the Lord and his love? God doesn't prohibit sexual behavior because he wants you to not have any fun. It's the opposite. It's like the 3-year-old wanting to play with a knife. God is the wise father, which is in heaven, said, here's the way sexuality works best. I created you, your body, I'm the manufacturer. These are the manufacturer's specifications. You go outside of that, you're gonna end up like Solomon's dude. Poisoned, losing his honor, losing his youth, diseased and loathsome. Like what a picture Solomon painted. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, guess what? He is a new, or she is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I don't care how perverted sexually you may have lived your life. Good news. Confession, repentance, just saying, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Guess what? The Lord says, old things are passed away. All things become new. You know, you can say you're sorry to your friends or your family or whoever. They'll remember what you've done and they'll say, oh yeah, we forgive you, but they're gonna remember you and it. But God says, no, with you, I'm gonna make you truly a virgin once again. Old things are passed away, all things become new. If you confess your sins, Hebrews 8:12 says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. God has an ability to forgive and forget. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. You know, if you're burdened by an abortion you may have had and you feel guilty about that, the Lord says, I wanna remove that burden. My burden for you is easy. My load is light. Take my yoke upon you, it's easy. Cast your burdens, whatever your sins are that you've done, on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He'll take care of you. Excuse me. So in God's eyes, when you flee fornication and you confess your sins, you'll be forgiven, brand new. Old things passed away, all things become new. No matter, you might be the worst person in this room. Doesn't matter. The cross of Jesus Christ was powerful enough to save even to the uttermost, the Bible says. That's some of us in this room. Now you might say, Brett, I'm a Christian and I've been saved and I'm not, you know, doing all kinds of sexual stuff, but man, I struggle with sexual immorality, pornography or lust, or, you know, I'm in a situation at work where this relationship or there's temptation. Well, join the rest of the crowd. We're all there. That's where our culture is. The Bible tells us how we even deal with that. The Bible says in Romans 12, 21, don't be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So when you're tempted, you need to know how to overcome that evil of sin. So what do you do if you're tempted to lust or engage in sexual things that are wrong? Overcome that evil with good. How do I do that? The good of the Bible. Like the Bible says, how does a young man cleanse his way? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So when sexual temptation comes to you, do you have ammo scripture? I call it ammo scripture because, you know, Satan threw his fiery dart at you. What's your ammo back? I love, you know, James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he has tried, he will receive the crown of life, which is promised to those who love God. That's a good ammo scripture. Blessed, happy is the man that endures temptation. Just reminding yourself of the word. And there's power in the word. So when you speak it out, you're not being overcome by that. You can't keep thinking the lustful thought if you're quoting scripture. It's what Jesus did when Satan tempted in the wilderness. Satan said, bow down and worship me. And he says, it is written. Jesus always quoted scripture back at Satan. That's how you do battle against temptation, the word of God. Another tool, what if you prayed for your buddies? What if every time you're tempted, you're flipping through your phone and that little advertisement comes in and there's some image there on your phone. It's like you didn't ask for it. You weren't searching it out, but it pops up. What do you do? Well, you can use your ammo scripture. Or you could overcome evil with good by praying for your buddy. Lord, pray for five of your friends. Lord, bless Bill. Help him just to walk with Jesus today and not be tempted. Lord, be with James. Help him to walk in your word and be reminded of truth. And Lord, bless, you know, so-and-so. And just start, if every time Satan attacks you with lustful thoughts and you're doing battle, he's gonna give up. Remember what happened after the fourth time Jesus said, it is written? What did Satan do? He left. He left Jesus alone because it wasn't working. It reminds me of what James chapter 4, verse 7 says. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will do what? He will flee from you. So resisting. I don't know about you, but we get thrown sexual imagery and temptation all the time, and you gotta be good at doing battle. If you're gonna be a Christian who's walking with the Lord, you gotta be kind of ready to sort of fight against that temptation. So, couple things I wanna do. Number one, I'd like to close this service with just a chance to confess your sins, just you and the Lord, confess. And that's why we have the communion elements here. We'll get those out in a minute. But if you're a person who's not a Christian, you're like, Brad, I don't know that I believe all the Bible, and I don't know about all you Christians and stuff. But if you're sensing what I'm talking about is true, which it is, God's word is true. The one thing you really need, if you're not a Christian, is becoming a Christian doesn't mean you go to church or carry a big Bible or wear a fake smile on your face or do weird stuff or become a Republican, or that's not what a Christian is. It's not what a Christian is. A Christian is a person who says, yes, God, I admit I'm a sinner and I repent. That means change my mind. I want to walk in your ways, your biblical ways. And then after repentance, then you're saved by saying, just coming from your heart, you have to, Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, the Lord Jesus, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That means your sins are forgiven. That's what makes you a Christian. It's not what church you go to or any of that. It's have you repented and confessed your faith in Christ? And it's there for the taking for anybody who wants it. If that's you, I'd like to accept the challenge to just invite you right now to accept Christ. Would you all bow your heads, please? And if you're a Christian here, would you be in prayer right now? But if you're saying, yes, I want to accept Christ, I'd like to pray a prayer of confession with you right now, right here. I won't embarrass you or make you get up in front of anybody, but right where you sit, if you're saying, Brad, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I repent of my sins and I really want to be saved and forgiven. If it's truly a free gift, I want to receive that. How do you do that? Confession with the mouth, belief in the heart. That's what the Bible says. So I'd like to do that. If that's you, would you look up and just give me a quick wave and I'll acknowledge you. And when you raise your hand, and you can put your hand down. Once I see you, cool. You guys there and you there, good. Let me just look around, see you there and you, cool. Way in the back, I see you, cool. You over there, awesome. Awesome, I see you and you, good. And you, good. Don't let me miss anybody. I see you, cool. Good, you guys in the back, I see all you guys, and you right there, cool, awesome. And you, wonderful. I'm just gonna say this prayer, and if you're at Hillsboro or McMinnville or watching online right now, you can pray this right along with us. But this isn't a formula I came up with, this is what the Bible says. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus died and that he rose from the grave like he said he would. If you believe that, and confess it, it says you will be saved, forgiven. Past, present, even your future sins. Because we still struggle, don't we? But the sin that you've committed, you will be saved. Let's pray this. Church family, let's pray this out loud, all of us together with these several who are saying yes today. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your son Jesus, that he died on the cross for my sins, that he rose up from the grave, and that I'm forgiven. Help me to walk with you. Thank you for saving me. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.